Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are looking at the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And we have come to the command of Christ, of Paul, in response to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas, it says they, said, I'm assuming that somebody was the spokesman. I'm not assuming that they both said these words, that they didn't speak in unison or they didn't repeat themselves, but it's a way of speaking. The pastor may say something, and it's perfectly legitimate to say that our church says so-and-so. Well, of course, churches aren't buildings. Churches are congregations. But in this case, the church, every member of the church, was not making a statement. This is a way of reflecting the beliefs of the church that have been articulated by the pastor. And so when it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household," we have a wonderfully concise statement of how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And I spent some time in the broadcast last week taking that statement apart, looking at it carefully, but particularly looking at that element that talks about his household. And that's where we're going to take it up on the broadcast today and move on from there. So with that in mind, thank you for joining with me and with the broadcast audience on this Sunday, December the 9th. And thanks again for those who remember that the Beacon Broadcast depends upon the gifts of our listeners in order to remain on the station. The first part of the text, most of us probably understand pretty well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Some of the dangers in that statement, some of the dangers in the misunderstanding of that statement, have to do with what it means to believe, because some have been conditioned to equate that word with saying certain words. And it's not the same thing. Belief takes place in the heart. It is an exercise of our will, an exercise of our inner man. The Bible makes clear elsewhere that faith and repentance go together. They're really two sides of the same coin. So, actually, to say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to turn from your sins in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not exactly the same thing as saying believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they are similar, but believe on has more the idea of casting yourself upon, resting yourself upon. It's a stronger concept than what sometimes we have in mind. We also recognize that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means more than simply give assent to the facts about Christ's person and work, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his bodily resurrection. If you believe these things to be true, you will be saved. Well, that's not what Paul says. He says, believe on, that is, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And he's saying that to a man who already showed evidences of conviction of sin. remember. You say he doesn't say anything about sin here. Well, it's evident that the man was already deeply troubled. And so, with that evidence before him, Paul now points him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and assures him that if he does that, he will be saved. But again, please note very carefully what Paul does say and what Paul doesn't say. And again, I'm assuming that Paul was the spokesman in this case, that it was Paul who said it, even though it says they said. But please make note of what Paul did say and what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, "Repeat these words after me and you will be saved." Paul did not say, "Pray a certain prayer and you will be saved." In fact, Paul didn't even say, pray a certain prayer. He didn't even say, pray any prayer. Now, why is it that in many Christian circles today, we absolutely cannot conceive of conversion occurring apart from an audible prayer, or at least some kind of a spoken prayer? In other words, we can take the word believe and we can turn it into pray. I see billboards on the highway, well-meaning, well-intentioned. I understand the purpose behind them, but I actually cringe when I see them. It says something like, "Jesus Christ, Savior of the world." Well, so far so good. No problem with that. And then it will say sometimes, not every billboard is the same, but then it will say something like, "Ask him to be your Savior today." Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say to the Philippian jailer, "Ask Jesus to be your Savior." He doesn't say, "Ask Jesus into your heart." He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Well, you say you're just nitpicking again. You love to nitpick and you're nitpicking again, and it's really essentially the same thing. Well, maybe so, maybe not. And I'm going to contend for not. I recognize that when a person truly believes in their heart, they do cry out to the Lord. There is prayer involved. I'm not saying that there's no prayer involved. I'm just saying this is what the Holy Spirit directed Paul to say in answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" He did not direct him to say, "Pray to the Lord Jesus and ask him into your heart and you will be saved." He did not say, pray this prayer. I hear this all the time. Hear it on the radio at times. A good presentation of the gospel, sometimes not so good, but let's presume a good presentation of the gospel. And then I want you to pray this prayer with me. Words are given. The person is instructed to pray the prayer. And then they are told, if you prayed that prayer, and usually this phrase is added to it and meant it, then you are now a child of God. You have been born again. You are saved. Now write and tell us that you have been saved and request literature so we can help you get started in your Christian life. On the basis of what? On the basis of a prayer prayed. But this does not say, pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior and you will be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I'm trying to help you to understand that these are not one and the same. A prayer for salvation will flow from a believing heart. It's hard to conceive of a heart that truly believes on Christ that doesn't cry out to the Lord for salvation, cry out to the Lord in repentance, cry out to the Lord for mercy. But it is possible to conceive of someone praying a prayer and saying words without exercising genuine faith, particularly if they're being led into it by an evangelist, by a personal worker, by somebody else. It's very easy to conceive of that. And the problem is that that is exactly what happens in many cases. We have, I'm convinced, millions of people in America and across the world today who have prayed a prayer but who have never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They'd never have been born into the family of God, but they think they have been because they did what they were told. They were instructed to pray a prayer, and they prayed a prayer, and they were told that if they prayed the prayer, that they are now a child of God, and that's not what the Bible says. Again, what did Paul say? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved if you believe. It does not say, he does not say, it does not say, I repeat again, if you pray the right prayer, if you pray any prayer, if you pray a certain prayer, you will be saved. It doesn't say that. Well, you say Romans 10:9 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That comes closer to indicating a prayer, and that really does indicate a prayer. But again, it's not saying that if you will pray a prayer, you will be saved. It is saying if you will call out from the depths of your soul. That's really a stronger word, a word of desperation, like a person crying for help. If you, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whoever says, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you and I want you to come into my heart and to cleanse me from my sins and I thank you for doing that. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are now a child of God. That's not what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Don't you realize that in all of these instances, even where it gets closer to the idea of prayer, as it does in Romans 10:9, there is no particular wording that is prescribed. Because that's not the point. The point is that you believe in Christ, Christ as the object of your faith, and when you believe in him, you're going to cry out to him, but you may not use particular words. Study the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road and tell me what prayer he prayed. The first words we hear him speaking after Christ revealed himself to Paul are, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now that's a prayer. That's a prayer from a believing heart. Who could question that those words came from a believing heart? He obviously believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed the revelation that had been given to him. He believed that this one who was speaking to him from heaven was none other than Jesus, whom he had been persecuting. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? That's a prayer too. Maybe I spoke too soon when I said the first prayer is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Here's a prayer. Who are you, Lord? Asking for information, asking for help, asking for understanding. Who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, Paul knew who that was. But up until now, he had been adamant that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. He was an imposter. And he was determined to stamp out his memory, to stamp out his followers, and to stamp out the evidence that he had ever lived and walked upon the earth, because he was convinced that he was not the Messiah and that he was misleading people, and he wanted to rescue people from their delusion. But it turned out that he was entirely mistaken, that these people who believed in Jesus Christ were the correct ones, and that Paul was deluded in his rejection of Christ. But now, struck down to the Damascus Road by the Christ that he'd been persecuting. You say, no, he wasn't persecuting Christ. He was persecuting the followers of Christ. Read the passage carefully, and you will see that Jesus attributes Paul's persecution of the church to persecution of himself. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting my followers? Not why are you persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but why are you persecuting me? Whoa. Who are you, Lord? Whoever's speaking to me from heaven is obviously the Lord, but who are you? I am Jesus. Jesus is Lord. The one you've been persecuting is the Lord. I am Jesus whom you persecuted. All right, now we would assume, I think, would have to assume, that right here is where Paul believed on Jesus. When he realized that the one he'd been persecuting was the Lord, that Jesus was and is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, meaning he's God, and he is Christ, meaning he is Messiah. So the followers of Jesus Christ were not mistaken. They were exactly correct. Paul was the mistaken one. He'd been rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and insisting that the Messiah had not yet come. Now, in a flash, his understanding changes. And he now believes in just an instance that this Jesus, whom he had been persecuting, was in fact the Christ and was the Lord. And there is no record, there is nothing in the account that says Paul now believed, and there certainly is no record in the account that says Paul prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to save him or for Jesus to come into his heart or to come into his life or anything like that. The next words out of Paul's mouth are, Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, you think about that prayer. Could that prayer come from anything but a heart of belief? Well, not unless it was a hypocritical prayer. But if Paul meant the words that he was saying, and we know that he did, we know that from his subsequent life, we know that from what transpired following, for Paul to say these words, Lord, saying them to Jesus, ascribing to him lordship, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now putting himself under the authority of Christ and placing himself in Christ's service. I am now your servant, Lord. Well, obviously he believed on him, but what did he pray? Did he pray, Lord Jesus, take away my sins? No. Did he pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart? No. But what did he do? Well, he obviously believed on Jesus. And as a result of that faith, he now begins to pray to Jesus and will for the rest of his life. So he now has been changed by the power of God into a follower of Christ, one who believes on Christ, to be sure, and a follower of Christ who now, with his first prayer after he believes on Jesus, he commits himself to Christ. Lord, what will you have me to do? So the issue is not necessarily the prayer you pray, and certainly not the words that you speak. It's the faith of your heart and who that faith is placed in. It's got to be placed in the right one, the one who is the Savior. And that's exactly what we have here before us in Luke chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Is that true? That's true. So please don't change those words into something different. If you will believe and pray a certain prayer, say certain words, repeat after me. You've got it. You know, I remember years ago, I may have told you this before, but years ago, a very humble man, a sincere man, came to me troubled about his relationship with God, whether he was saved. He just had trouble with assurance of salvation because he wasn't sure whether he had said the right words, whether he'd prayed the right prayer. And he would rehearse this to me, and at this particular time I prayed and said this, and another particular time I prayed and said this, but I still am not sure I'm saved, and did I say the right thing? And oh, he was just going round and round, just driving himself crazy with these doubts and thoughts. And what helped him was when I took him to, I think, to John 3:16, and pointed out to him that the word there for believe is a present tense verb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him. Again, it doesn't say whoever prays to him, whoever prays certain words, but whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it doesn't say whoever believed on him, past tense. It is whoever believes in him, present tense, or maybe a clear way to put it is whoever is believing on him. And I said to that man, are you believing? Do you believe today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners, that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin and rose again from the dead? And do you believe that the Bible promises that those who trust in him will be saved? Are you believing? Do you believe these things? Are you believing? Are you believing in Jesus Christ now? I'm not interested in what you did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I'm not interested in what aisle you walked, what meeting you were in, what evangelist you were with, what church you were at. I'm not interested in what prayer you prayed, what words you said. I'm interested in this. Are you now believing in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? And his answer was yes. And there was no question in my mind that that was the right answer, was the correct answer, because I saw evidence in his heart that this was the earnest desire of his soul. He wanted this more than anything else, but he just was having trouble being certain about it. But this was his main desire. I want to be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to serve him. I want to please him. He was obviously a changed man, a saved man. This was his greatest concern in life, was the salvation of his soul and the interest of Christ in his kingdom. And so the question is, are you believing in him now? Yes. Well, what does that mean? That means you're saved. Whoever is believing on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And don't you realize, I tried to help him to understand, I don't know if he ever got this part of it, but I tried to help him understand it really doesn't matter when you first believed. That's really not the issue. The question is, are you now believing? If you are, obviously there was a time when you first believed, when you passed from darkness into light, when you went from spiritual death to spiritual life. There was a time when you first started truly believing in your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether you can identify that time or not is really not the most important thing. Some people can, some people can't. But frankly, most of the people of God that we read about in the Bible can't point to any particular time, or at least there's no time recorded. Saul is really an exception in that regard. We have no difficulty knowing when Saul of Tarsus was saved on the Damascus Road. It's easy to pinpoint that time. But most of the other Christians in the Bible, you can't pinpoint the time and the place. We know that there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. We don't know who any of them were. Obviously, 3,000 people were saved at that particular time, so you can narrow that one down, pinpoint it pretty close there. You don't know exactly in what point in Peter's message they prayed. Again, that's another good example, because there's no record that they did. There's no record that Peter said, okay, now everybody who believes this message, I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and repeat after me. I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. I want you to come down here and talk to the other apostles. There's nothing like that. He just calls upon them to believe. And those who did were baptized. And the baptism really is the first public profession of their faith in Christ. I've heard people at times justify the altar call and some of these other things on the basis that, well, that the Bible teaches this public profession. So that's what we're doing. Yeah, but you're not doing the Bible one. The Bible one is baptism. There's no indication in the Bible that anyone made a public profession prior to their baptism or was instructed to do so. They were instructed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have believed, if you, again, maybe putting in the present tense, if you are a believer, then you need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said so. It's amazing the things that we can raise as objections. We do it so easily and so often. And I know many people who say they have believed, but they've never been baptized. And almost always their first defense for that lack in their life is, well, baptism doesn't save you. I don't have to be baptized to be saved. No. But if you are saved, you'll want to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said so. And so it really does. No, baptism doesn't save you, and lack of baptism won't damn you. If you are truly born again, you will go to heaven, baptized or not. But it really does raise the question, have you been born again? Because the question is, if you have been saved, why don't you want to do what Jesus told you to do? What was Paul's first response back to the Damascus Road? Paul's first response when he believed, Lord, what will you have me to do? And one of the things that Jesus would have him to do was to be baptized. And that took place a few days later. He went to Damascus. He talked to Ananias. Ananias instructed him to be baptized. And he was. Because he was saved. Because he was a believer. Because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Because he'd already settled the issue. Lord, what will you have me to do? If what the Lord would have him to do was to be baptized, of course he was going to be baptized. That wasn't all that the Lord would have him to do, but that was one thing that the Lord would have him to do. So, what is this business that, yes, I am a believer and I'm going to heaven, but no, I don't need to be baptized? Well, it's true. Baptism isn't what saves you. And we do regret that some people erroneously teach that it is. We do regret that some people go around teaching that unless you're baptized in water, you cannot be saved. That's an error. But just because some people teach error doesn't mean that you should avoid or disregard or disobey the truth, disobey Jesus, who told you to be baptized, not in order to be saved, but as an expression that you have been saved. That's the point. That's the issue. So now the question is, why are you unwilling to do it? That does raise questions. We're talking about how to be saved. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know when we believed? Not because we prayed a certain prayer, not because we walked a certain aisle, not because somebody else told us that we're now saved, but because we have a changed heart, and that changed heart now has a desire to please the Lord. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.